Could we take our seats and stand and join in singing our opening song just to get our minds ready?
My friend, you are my brother, even though you are a king.
You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than any.
Course again as the deer pants for the water. Desire of our hearts this day. Lord, you are the desire of all the nations. And so, Father, we gather here from many nations and many people, and we join our hearts together to say, Lord, that in everything we do this day, in every time we spend, in every thought we think, Lord, in every meditation that we are involved with, Lord, may it all be an act of worship to your great and glorious name. Blessed be your name, O God. Amen.
Well, good morning, ladies. What a beautiful way to start Valentine's Day, remembering about God's love for us. And yes, today is Valentine's Day, and I see some of you are wearing red. I'm wearing a little heart. I don't know what your memories are of Valentine's Day. Some of you have probably good memories, and some of you may not have such good memories. I do remember in school that we'd have a big box at the front of the classroom all decorated, and the kids would bring their Valentine cards for their schoolmates. They'd put them in the box. And then at the end of the day, we were all excited because we were going to have a Valentine's party. But the problem was that when the cards were handed out, some people got more than others, and some got very few. So it could be quite a traumatic and sad Valentine's Day if you weren't one of those popular people. Now I know what they do is you get a class list, and everybody on the class list gets a card. Nobody is left out. And I still remember the first Valentine that really meant something to me. There was a boy sitting on the bus, and we took the bus a lot, and he was cute, and we would look at each other. We never talked. We never sat together. But on this particular Valentine's Day, he handed me a card, and I went, oh, my goodness. And then I went home, and I opened it, and it said, "Dear Kathleen, love," and I can't even remember his name. But that card made me feel so special. So Valentine's Day has all kinds of memories for us. And how appropriate that this morning we're going to do Psalm 51. And it wasn't planned that we would do this on Valentine's Day, but it is all about the heart. And we know about Valentine's hearts. They're pink and pretty and sparkly. We know about the heart that beats inside of us. But there's the heart of the Bible. And the heart that the Bible talks about, it's that heart of the hub of our emotions, of our personality. It's about our desires, our joys, our faith, our reasoning. And Jesus in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, said that the heart is also the storage place for good and evil. And as we open Psalm 51, David is going to open his heart to us, and we're going to see it. And we've talked before about David's life. We've talked about the fact that he, happy Valentine's Day. I forgot to show you that. There you go. Back to David. David's story that we're doing this morning is in 2 Samuel 11, 12, and every one of you is familiar with it by now because it's a very, it's the kind of story you don't forget because David did something here that was really not normal for David. He saw another man's wife. He lusted after her. He took her. He slept with her. And then, not just that, he went and made arrangements to have her husband killed, Uriah. And we're going, oh my goodness, David, what happened to you? How could you possibly have done that? But David was absolutely miserable after this happened. And we don't know how long he was living with this sin in his life and this guilt, but we know it weighed upon him and it bothered him. And one day, maybe a few months later, the prophet Nathan comes to David and confronts David and says, David, what have you done? And have you taken this before God? And of course, David hadn't. David was still in misery, still struggling with his sin. But David comes before God, and he makes this confession. And that's what we're getting this morning, Psalm 51. It's all about David's heart. And as David lays bare his heart before us this morning, we're going to see how much he abhors the sin in his life, how it's destroying him, how it's just taken over, and he can't do anything until he gets rid of the sin. He wants to do something about it. And we know David as a kind and a just man. He was fair. But when we see David's heart this morning and this abhorrence for sin and this deep desire to get rid of it, that's why we say David is a man after God's own heart. He wants his life changed. He wants things back the way they were in his relationship with God. So let's read Psalm 51. We'll just read it right through and then we'll stop and talk about it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach my wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my eyes and my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So here we see David laying bare his heart, his distress over the sin that he has committed, and he wants God to change him and to cleanse him. And so we have that first part. And the first thing David does in this psalm is he remembers who God is. And he says, well, he is merciful. He has unfailing love. He's a God of compassion. And if you remember when we were studying the names of God, we learned all about God's character. And again, we saw these same things, his compassion, his love, his forgiving nature. And David also wrote Psalm 103, and I just want to read a part of Psalm 103 because it's God's character and his heart in a nutshell. I'll just read it to you. Praise the Lord, O my God, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then he goes on down to verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he is removed from our transgressions from us. And it goes on and on talking about God's character. So we know right away, David is confident that he can go to God and lay this all before him, and God is going to be merciful, compassionate, and forgiving. But the next step David takes is he needs to go and look at his own heart. So the next little section of this psalm we're going to call the sinful heart. You know what? Nobody really likes to talk about sin. We don't talk about sins with our friends saying, well, you know what was in my heart today, or, you know, I'm a really sinful person because I do this. I don't want people to know about my sin. And sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge the fact that we have sin in our heart. We look pretty good on the inside or on the outside. Let's just leave it that way. But David looks at his heart, and as he's looking at his heart, we can look at our own heart in the same way. So the first thing, David, I want to do is, what is sin? And I found this definition that I really like. Well, first of all, when my kids were growing up, and they would say, well, what's sin? And for me, I would just say, well, sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God. And that's pretty simple and pretty straightforward, easy to remember. But in this definition, it says, when we turn away from what we know is right in order to fill our own selfish desires. And that's backed up by James 4:17. anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You ever felt like that? You know the good you ought to do, but you don't do it. You do something else instead. That's our sinful nature. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't escape it. Every single one of us, no matter how good we think we are, have sinned. And sin is not too big for God. There's a verse in the Bible that says that his arm is not too short that he can't reach down and help us. Whether it's a small thing or a big thing, God has the ability to forgive that sin. So what does David say about his sin? Well, if you look at verse 3, David says, "I know my transgressions." So he's taking responsibility for them. He's not saying, "It was their fault, she tempted me." I know my sins, my transgressions. And then he says, "My sin was always before me." He's very much aware of the fact that he has sinned, that he's done something wrong. I remember when my kids were little and they'd do something wrong. And you could just tell by the look on their face. You know, there was no getting away from it. "Oh, no, I didn't do anything." But they had. And you could just tell by the change in their appearance and the way their face was that something was not quite right. And David says, "I feel like this all the time, Lord. My sin is before me. It's just weighing on me." And then down in verse 4, and David says, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Well, that doesn't mean that David's saying, "I only sinned against you, God," because we know that that's not true, and he knows it's not true. He sinned against Bathsheba and her family. He sinned against Uriah and his family. He sinned against the people that he was in charge of, his kingdom, because he let them down as not being the king that God had called him to. He sinned against all kinds of people. But he says here that he sinned against God because that, to me, is, he's saying, that is the most important thing I need to deal with. I need God to forgive me. I have sinned against God and his plan for my life and his great love for me. I have disappointed him. And then we get on to verse 6. Or let's go back for a minute, verse 5. Here's a tricky one. It says, "Surely I was sinful from birth." And what did David mean when he said that? Well, he meant that we are all born with a sinful nature. And to understand that, you need to go back to Genesis and Adam and Eve. And we know that Adam and Eve had choices to make. And when they chose to disobey God, they became receptive to sin entering the world. And so sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and their choice to disobey God. And with Adam and Eve's decision to move away from God and do their own thing, sin became part of our nature. And we inherited that sinful nature, every single one of us. And so when David's saying, "My sin is from my nature," he's not excusing it. What he's saying is, "Surely I was sinful from my birth." What he's saying is, "My sin goes deep down. It's not just on the surface. It's here within me. It's in my nature. God, you've got to help me." And then he goes on to verse 8, and he says he feels as if his bones had been crushed when he's talking about his sin. And not just broken, but crushed. And when you think of your bones being crushed, that's more painful than having a broken bone. And I know many of you here have had broken bones and how painful that is. But to have your bones crushed, even more painful. And that's the way David is feeling right now about his sin. And then just jumping down a little bit further to verse 9, David then says, "Hide your face from my sin." And he's really hoping that God didn't see anything that happened. But you know, God, as Margie was saying last week, God does see the good that we do. And it pleases him and it encourages him. But he also sees the evil that we do and the sin that's in our heart. The little ones, the big ones, the little things that we think, "Oh, that's just being tricky and sneaky," or "That's just a little white lie." He sees all of them. Nothing gets past him. And in Psalm 44 and verse 21, it says that God knows the secrets of our heart. So that's what David's sinful heart looks like. And each one of us have a sinful heart. Now, David gets into the next section. In the next section, we've got God's heart full of mercy. We have David's heart full of sin. Now we have a contrite heart. And a contrite heart is a heart that's praying for forgiveness. And we know David is so remorseful for what he has done. He wants God to restore him. He wants God to really understand that he is sorry for what he did. So he says in verse 1, David cried out for mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Verse 9 again, blot out all my iniquities. So here David again and again and again is saying, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done. Please remove my sin. And that word blotted out means deleted. I don't know about you, but if you've ever worked on a letter or a program or a document of any kind, and this has happened to me many times in my earlier years, I'd spend hours working on this document, and then I'd hit the button to save it. I hit delete. Gone, 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 gone. Nothing you can do about it. It does not go into the garbage. It's gone. Now, I know there are ways nowadays that you can retrieve it, that you have to go and it's expensive. I think my daughter deleted her whole computer, and she had to send the box to England, and there was someone in England who could figure out how to put everything back on, but it cost her about $1,000. But she was a graphic designer, and she had to get all her records back, so she had to pay. God deletes our sin. They don't appear again. He's deleted them. I love that. When you hit that computer the next time and delete, just say, oh, that's what God does. He deletes. Good thing. And then David talks about hyssop. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. And what David is really saying here is he's referring back to the sacrifices that needed to be made in the Old Testament. We know that in the Old Testament, before the time of Jesus, when someone sinned, an animal had to be killed, the blood was used, and that shedding of blood covered the person's sin. And that's what they mean by an animal sacrifice. That was part of the process that God put in place so that men could have their sins forgiven. There had to be the shedding of blood, just as Jesus shed his blood on the cross. So the hyssop was used in the sacrificial ceremony. The animal would be killed, and the blood would drip. From what I understand, I think I've got this right, but the blood would be dripped into a basin where there was water, and then this hyssop branch would be taken and dipped in the blood and water, and then it would be sprinkled on the person that was sick, that had leprosy. It would be sprinkled on the person that had come and asked to have their sins forgiven. So the hyssop sprinkling was symbolic of that person receiving forgiveness. And the hyssop, if you look at it here, it's actually quite a long plant, 3 to 4 feet long, and it grows in Palestine. And so it's quite easy to see them. And they would bunch it together and tie it with a red cord. There must be some significance to that too. And they would take this hyssop and they would, of course, symbolically see that let the people know that they were being cleansed. So David is really saying here, oh, one other interesting thing about hyssop. Hyssop is also used as an herb for physical cleansing. And I didn't realize this. And I thought, God is so smart. You know, he makes this plant that can clean us physically. It purges us from parasites. It helps if we have the flu. It prevents diarrhea. It gets rid of skin problems. It helps your stomach, all kinds of things. So this hyssop plant was not only used for physical healing, but for spiritual healing. Love the way God takes things from nature and uses them in multiple ways. And then David, of course, says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And we all know that, don't we? That's so familiar. But when David's talking about washing here, I don't know how you wash clothes, but in the olden days, they used to go like this. And my mother had a washing machine, and she even had bluing. Does anybody remember bluing? It'd come in a little packet, and you'd put it in with your whites, and it would sit there with your whites, and you'd work it, and the bluing would make the whites whiter, and then you'd put it in the washing machine, and you'd do this, and you'd put it through the wringer, and you'd do this, and you'd do this. Nowadays, I might separate my darks from my light. I might not. I might end up with gray clothes. But back in the time of the Old Testament, when the women went to wash their clothes, they would find a source of water, a stream, a trough. They didn't just rinse. They would rinse, rinse, rinse. They would take it out. Then they would find a flat rock, and they would put it on the flat rock. Then they would take a stick and they'd beat it and beat it and beat it until the stain came out. And that's what David's saying, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Lord, do whatever you need to do. If I need to be punished, punish me, because my sin is weighing on me. So David understood what it meant to be washed. And when he's talking about this animal sacrifice that needs to be made for the covering of his sin, he says something else about that way down in verse 17, and this is what he says. He said, David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not desire or despise." So what he's saying here is, yes, in David's time, you need to come to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting. You need to bring an animal. It needs to be sacrificed for your sins to be covered. But what David is saying here, I know, Lord, that you don't just want that animal sacrifice. You want a change in my heart. My heart has to be humbled. It has to be contrite. And the same goes for us today. If we decide we're going to go and worship the Lord, he wants us to make sure that we're right with him first, that we are coming with a humble attitude, not with motives to say, "Look, I'm going to church. Look, I've been to the breaking bread. Look." He's saying, "No, no, I want to see your heart. I want you to come to me with a contrite and a broken spirit, really sorry for anything you've done in your life that might be sin." And then we come to the next part. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And what does that mean? A clean heart means a new heart that's been cleaned deep within. And when we have our sins forgiven, that's the best part. But there's more to it. Have you ever weeded a garden? And you go and you pluck the weed out, and you think, "Great, got rid of the weed." But then it pops up again. Why does it pop up again? Because the root is still there. And if you grew up with my dad, you didn't ever pull a weed unless you got down to the root. You had to pull the root out with the weed. Everything had to come out. And when God is, when David's talking about having a clean heart, he says, "Lord, I want you to forgive me, but I want you to cleanse me as well. In other words, look at my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Examine me. Show me what is causing this sin. Is it pride? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? Is there anything else in there that is causing me to sin? Is there something I need to take out of my life? Is there something, Lord, that I've been dwelling on or that I shouldn't be looking at? Or is there something in my life that's still not right? Convict me, because I really want my heart to be clean." And David's saying, "You know, when you clean my heart, Lord, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have a renewed spirit. I'm going to be ready to serve you again. And then David says, don't cast me away, Lord, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But that's the Old Testament. And he is probably remembering what Saul did. Do you remember Saul disobeyed God again and again? Saul went his own way. He chose to do the things that he wanted to do. He did not listen to God at the end of his life. And so what happened to Saul was God came in and he said, Saul, I'm removing my Holy Spirit from you and I'm leaving. I'm no longer going to be in your presence. And Saul's life changed drastically for the worst. And so David's remembering that and David's thinking, I have sinned. Please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I just want your presence in my life. And you know something? God doesn't take the Holy Spirit from us. We're living in an age of grace. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he implants that Holy Spirit within us, and it stays. It doesn't go away. Now, we may quench it by sinning over and over again or choosing to sin. That Holy Spirit's still there, and it's still convicting us. But the other thing we can do is we can also block the Holy Spirit. And if you remember a while ago, we talked about our heart, Christ's home, and how in every part of our heart, sometimes we close doors and we don't want God to have access to it. That would be like blocking the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I will let you work in this part of my life, but not this part. But the Holy Spirit never leaves us. And so that's why David said what he did. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because if you do, I know I will not be able to have the fellowship with you. I will not be the king that you've called me to be. And then verse 12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David wants his fellowship with God restored. And then he says, teach me, verse 13, teach me your ways so that I can turn people back to God, so that I can teach them of what it means to sin and to repent. And then in verse 15, his ability to praise God was restored. Do you remember David and his harp? How much he loved to praise God. I imagine through this period when he was deep in sin that had not been dealt with or forgiven, he was having trouble singing. He couldn't praise God. He couldn't. And now he's saying, I'm looking forward to being able to praise you again, Lord. And the other thing David says is, verse 18, as the psalm finishes off, do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Remember, David was called to be king over the Israelites, over the people of Judah. And he says, you know, I want that restored as well, Father. I want you to use me for your purpose. I want Zion to flourish. I want the walls of Jerusalem to be strong. And that can only happen when the king is the king that God intended him to be. And he's bringing the people back to him, showing the people through his role model what it means to have sin, to ask God for forgiveness, and going and making those righteous sacrifices. And so we have this beautiful confession from David. First thing, he remembers who God is, knowing God's merciful. He recognizes the sin in his own life. He asks for forgiveness. He thanks God for what he's done and is ready to praise him. He shares his experience with those around him and is ready to step out and serve God in whatever way God pleases to do. Wow. How can you follow that? But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be women after God's own heart, just as David was. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to get back to Valentine's Day for a minute, because Valentine's Day is so much fun. And I want to share with you something personal in my life. I hope you'll bear with me. My husband and I were married about 45 years ago. That's me. And that's my most adorable, handsome husband. And we have had a wonderful, wonderful relationship. But you know, we've had our ups and downs. There are days when things don't go so well, when we get upset with each other, we rub each other the wrong way. He doesn't do it the way I think he should do it. There's miscommunication. And after 45 years, you begin to learn how to work with this and you begin to read each other. But it's a long, hard journey. You have to work at it. You can't just go into a marriage relationship and think, oh, everything's going to be hunky-dory because he's the most good-looking guy I ever saw. Nothing can go wrong. But there is more to it than that, and we all know that. So this is the Valentine I sent to my husband last year, and it says, the heart has no wrinkles. And the reason I gave him this Valentine with the before and the after was because we were at the stage in our life where we're saying, you know, it's not so much about appearances anymore. It's about what goes on in our heart. After all these years, the person you love is not just the physical person. It's their heart and who they are and who they've become. And when I was thinking about that, I was brought up short because when we have to teach a lesson, God always takes something in our life and he says, I want you to see what you're talking about here. Do you really mean it? And so a couple of weeks ago in January when it was really, I think we'd been in the house for 3 days, you know, the snowstorm, the ice, the cold weather, and there's just my husband and I in the house and we've got a fair bit of space. But, you know, when you're with the same person for quite a while, you start to rub each other sometimes the wrong way. He says this, you say that. Anyway, this one particular morning, Harry had been out shoveling and he came in and he said something to me and I took it the wrong way. I really took it the wrong way. I was hurt. I was offended. I was really angry and I thought, how could you say that to me? And who do you think you are? And I began raising my voice, saying unkind things, and I just thought, and if there'd been a pot, I would have taken it and I would have thrown him at it. And I just thought, and so I left the room and I went off to another part in the house. And you think, Kathleen, you look pretty good on the inside. How could you possibly be so unkind and rude to your husband? But I do. I can. And I went off to my room, another area. I did not slam the door. I just went in, and I began thinking. And my first thought was, he needs to apologize. He should not have said that. And as I'm thinking, you know, Kathleen, God was speaking to me. He said, he did not do anything wrong. It's just the way you interpret it. And I thought, and I said all those things. No, he didn't really do anything wrong. It was really stupid, really silly of me to lose my temper and get so upset with him. I need to apologize. Oh, I need to apologize. So I decided that, yes, I was in the wrong. There was pride in my heart. There was anger that did not need to be. There was sin in my heart that was blowing everything out of proportion. Went back to my husband, and I said, Harry, I'm so sorry. I should never have said those things. I became angry for no reason, and I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And he looked at me, and he came over, and he gave me a big hug. And as he hugged me, he said to me, Kathleen, you are the one. I would choose you all over again. I love you. And he had given me this, it could have been a Valentine's card, it's a birthday card, but that's what he had said in his card. He said, I want you to know that you are still the one. I would choose you all over again. I give you my heart too. Still the one I want to love forever. Now, we don't always exchange Valentine cards. I never know if I'm going to get flowers. It doesn't matter. It's what happens in between in our relationship that makes me feel loved. And the reason I wanted to share that with you this morning is because I want you to understand that God feels the same way about you, that he chooses you. His love for you is great. Now, this is not a a Bible verse. It's just a little card, and it says, in your brokenness and imperfections, God whispers these words, you are mine. And we know that you are mine because it says he chooses us. I just want to find that. These two verses. John 15 and 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Wow, that's quite a Valentine's Day card, isn't it? Because he loves you, he chooses you. And God gives us wonderful Valentine's Day cards in the Bible. And I don't know when was the last time you got a Valentine's card. Maybe it's been a while. And maybe you're not getting one today. It doesn't matter because God's got one for you. He's got a beautiful one for you. How about this one? This is a verse that Carrie shared with us. It's also a verse that Marjorie gave us last week. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now that is one of the most beautiful Valentines that you can receive. God loves you in an everlasting love, Jeremiah. So many Valentines in the Bible for you. Now let's think about what we're saying about a woman after God's own heart. Not just a woman of faith, but a woman who looks deep into her heart and asks God to make changes. And as long as there is sin in the world, we're going to have sin in our heart. We can't deny it. And sometimes pride gets in the way. Sometimes we want to blame someone else. And basically, we are good people, but there is sin there, and God cannot look upon sin. But praise the Lord, God can forgive us our sin. He died on the cross so that you might have life and that you might have life eternal. Romans 8 says again, for I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when we have sin in our life, or if there are things in our life that are not right, it can drive a wedge between us and God. And the good news, again, is Jesus died. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to examine your hearts. In Psalm 26 and 2, it says, test me, O God, try me, examine my heart and my mind. One last Valentine for you. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So I want you to have a sense this morning that he's going to quiet you with his love. He's giving you this beautiful Valentine, and he's going to sing over you when you come to him and say, Lord, examine my heart. If there's anything I need to change, help me to change it. Now what I want you to do, this is a song, and I haven't put the words to the song up because it's actually the two verses from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, and it's sung by a man named Keith Green. Keith Green lived in the 80s and died in the 80s. He died quite young, but he was an amazing musician, and he took these verses and he put them to music, and I thought this morning as our closing prayer and as our closing that we could just examine our hearts this morning and come before him with an open heart and saying, Lord, if there's anything in me that you need to examine, if I need forgiveness for anything, Father, would you please do that? And don't think about the Holy Spirit leaving. You think about the Holy Spirit being inside you, and let him have more access to your life to empower you to do the things that he's called you to do. So just in closing, you can sing it, you can listen to it, but we're going to play this song now by Keith Green.